And this is going to be in Acts chapter 11. So we're going to try to make progress as much as we can. I don't promise we will make that much progress because there's a lot of content, but we'll move as much as we can here in Acts 11. And the book is just getting more exciting and exciting as we move along. And it's just a wonderful book to study. And of course, because it pertains to the church and us being the church, we need to learn from what they did. And so before we begin, if you have your Bible, just be opening up to Acts 11, especially in we're going to begin in verse 19 and then move on. Okay, Acts chapter 11. Let's just read the few first three verses there and then we'll get started. But let me tell you, before we read, we're going to see here the beginning of the church in which place. This is one of the churches we studied about on the previous quarter, on the New Testament church. And this is the church at Antioch. And we're going to see how a church was established and how this church became very prominent in that time, a very, very, very missionary-minded congregation. So we're going to see here the beginning of the church at Antioch and how it came about to exist because of persecution. And as we're reading the first verse, notice verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Does this verse seem familiar? Have you read something similar like this before? I think it's very familiar, the way it picks up from Acts chapter 8. Remember in Acts chapter 8, in fact, right after the death of Stephen, we see, notice verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. So Luke is picking back up on this idea, but notice several years have passed after this first event. So several years have passed and the church has not remained idle in the meanwhile. Luke made a parenthesis to explain to us what happened with Cornelius, which was something necessary for us to understand before we get into the establishment of a Gentile church, which is the Antioch church. It says that there were Greeks in that city. So we have a parenthesis, and now Luke picks back up where he had left, but several years have passed. Now we see, now what happened? Those who were scattered abroad because of the persecution that arose about Stephen, which we read in chapter 7, traveled as far, they moved north, as we see here. Phoenicia was the mountains range where the city of Tyre and Sidon were located, up in the north. And then Cyprus, who remember what Cyprus is? Yes, it's an island. Yes, right in front of that coast, correct? And then it says they went as far as Antioch. So Antioch was the northernmost part which this particular group of Christians went. So they moved north into Antioch. If you keep going north, then you're going to hit Tarsus. And that's where Paul was at this particular moment, time in history. So we see here Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Why would you say that they were just preaching to the Jews? That's absolutely correct. That's the answer I was looking for. They're following apostolic example. If we remember, it wasn't just onto chapter 10 that Peter, for the first time, learned how the gospel was all along planned for the Gentiles. But it took him a miraculous endowment of the Holy Ghost like it happened in Acts 2 with them. So for him to understand, and a few other things, the vision and some other things, but then he finally understood it. But these brethren were following all along apostolic example. That's what the apostles were doing. We're going to the Jews. So we see here a really practical teaching on how the brethren were following apostolic example. Mm-hmm. Yes. let's say It's been about, since the death of Stephen, the account we're in Acts chapter 8, where they went scattered abroad, it's been about 5 or 6 years from the death of Stephen, when the church in Jerusalem first was scattered. Okay? Everyone remained there but the apostles. Everyone left but the apostles. That's more or less so. That's a good question. We can check into that more. But it's been a few years. I would say maybe around 10 years would be maybe a safe estimate from the first account. So it's been a little bit of time. As we flip the pages of Acts, time is going to be moving fast, and we don't know it. We don't realize it. If we don't pay attention, we'll think it's the same within the same month. Everything happened in a rush. But no, it takes time. It takes effort in the part of the Christians. All right, excellent. So Phoenicia, Cyprus, and then they were following. Do you know, speaking of Cyprus, and this is very, it's a quiz question. Do you know any Bible character which we read about in the book of Acts, which was from the island of Cyprus? Let's see who's going to get the prize. And if you don't know, make sure you take note. And I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but if you know that, there's a Bible character which we read, let me tell you, Acts chapter 4, at the end of the chapter. In fact, if you look it up, it's going to say right there he was from Cyprus. His name was Joseph, but he wasn't known as Joseph. Well, what's his nickname? Barnabas. Yes, son of consolation. He was from the island of Cyprus. Okay? So it's right there in the last verse, few last verses of chapter 4 in Acts. It tells us where Barnabas was from, Acts 4:36. Now, talking about, it mentions, it's not going to mention Cyrene until verse 20. Notice verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they had come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord of Jesus. Now notice that the switch. There's a switch here in one verse. From one verse to another, we see that one group is preaching only to the Jews, and then we jump to the next verse. Now there's a group preaching to the Grecians, to the Gentiles. What happened? Well, what happened is that there's a common sense tells us that there's an amount of time that went on that they understood now, or the news were passed out, that the Gentiles also were called into the kingdom of God. So now we see here some missionaries. See, verse 20, we say some of them, men of Cyprus, like I mentioned, but notice Cyrene, another place. Now, do you remember a man who was from Cyrene in the gospel accounts? Yes, sir. That was Simon of Cyrene. What did he do? Yes, sir. He's the one that helped Jesus carry the cross. So it wouldn't be too crazy of an idea to think that maybe Simon might have changed into a Christian because of his experience right face to face with the Lord helping him carry his cross. So he might have been one of these men preaching the gospel to other places. We don't know, but it could be, it's a possibility. Very, very strong possibility. Yes. Okay. Okay. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. That's absolutely true. And that's a good way to think about it, definitely. That's true. So we see here, and it looks like these men that came from Cyprus and Cyrene, the only logical step seems like they might have preached first in their home places, and now notice they're going to Antioch, to another place. Where there's Gentiles, and then they were preaching the Lord Jesus to the Gentiles this time. Now let's go to verse 21. Verse 21 says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." So this is very, very also full of teaching, portion of scripture. Notice at the end what it says, well, the beginning, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and notice, great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now we can stay here and think, what does believe and turn into the Lord means? But then we can look, for instance, at a parallel passage that is going to help us understand, because he is making a difference. One is to believe and then one to turn to the Lord. Okay, so we look at the context to get the meaning of these two words. But now if we go to Acts 18, notice with me, Acts 18 and verse 8. Notice the text there. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And then notice with the Corinthians. And many of the Corinthians, notice, hearing, what did they do? They believed, and what? And were baptized. So we see here two steps. Okay, believed is one, like the one we read in Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes, they believe, and then he who is baptized will be saved. So we see here the same arrangement. Many of the Corinthians believed in and were baptized. So going back to where we are in Acts 11, we see right there in verse 21, we see that a great number believed and turned into the Lord. So we see here two steps again. Believed and turning to the Lord as a parallel, as a similarity or synonym, excuse me, of being baptized. So we see believed and were baptized. Turn into the Lord. It doesn't do any good to mentally assent, say, yes, I believe, without turning to the Lord. There needs to be the action, and that's what faith is. All of that together is what faith means, to believe and to turn into the Lord. I remember many demons believe, they don't turn into the Lord. They just believe, and that's it. That's all they do. And we as humans, we are in this world, a lot of people who just believe, and they say that's enough. So we see here otherwise here in this particular verse, Acts 11 and verse 21. Okay, let's keep on going here. Let's see verse 22. Then the tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and then they sent for Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So we see here that still in Jerusalem, Jerusalem was like the starting place. It was an important city, an important church. Remember, the apostles remained at Jerusalem. So it seems, as we read in the account of Philip going to Samaria, and in this account, that the Jerusalem church will send help as needed to other places as churches were being established. So this is the same case here. The tidings of this congregation of Antioch came to the ears of those who were at Jerusalem, and they chose a man to send him forth to do what he's best known to do. What was that? What was one of Barnabas's biggest gifts? What was he called Barnabas to start with? He was an encourager. So we see he knew Christians who needed encouragement. And this is true today. Every new Christian needs encouragement. All Christians need encouragement. All of us need encouragement, especially babes in Christ. So they pick a man who is an encourager, and they send him up to Antioch, to this new established congregation that is being full of converts, new Christians, growing every day in that city. So they send him as far as Antioch. And then notice verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them. There it is, the consolation, exhortation. Exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they will cleave unto the Lord. Beautiful message. You have new converts, and you're going to tell them, make up your mind, have a purpose in your heart, make a decision. That's what repentance also is, making a decision in your mind. It's not going to come by a miracle. It's not going to come by chance. It's not going to come by accident. You have to make up your mind and take a decision to cleave unto the Lord. Stay with Him for the rest of your life. This is not just like a small flame which just goes up real high and then dies real quick. And this is something that has to stay. So he encouraged them to make up their mind, to decide, and then cleave unto the Lord. And then notice, when we recognize that we need to cleave unto the Lord, we are realizing that we need other outside of ourselves to be able to make it. See, that's being poor in spirit from the Sermon of the Mount. Someone who says, I am poor in spirit, I need the guidance of God, and I'm going to cleave to Him. I'm not going to cleave to me, and I'm not going to cleave to my knowledge, I'm not going to cleave to my money, to my possessions, to my fame. I'm going to cleave to the Lord. That's the only thing that matters. He's the only one that's going to save me at the end. I need Him. I'm not all sufficient. So He encouraged them to cleave and exhorted them to cleave unto the Lord. That's in verse 23. Now, in notice the grace of God. Notice that first part. When He came, notice, and had seen the grace of God. So there could be a couple of interpretations on this grace of God. It could be that He was able to see the miraculous effects of some of those brethren who had received the endowment or the gift of the Holy Ghost in that sense, miraculous ways, and he was able to see it being performed. But it also could be that He was able to see the visible effects in the lives of those Christians, the visible changes in the lives of those Christians. So He was, when He came, He had seen the grace of God. Notice, He was glad to see the visible effects on the life of a Christian. And who wouldn't be glad to see people being changed from their past ways? And this encouraged Him, and in turn, He encouraged them to keep on doing what they were doing. So this is very, very beautiful to read this and learn this. All right? So let's see. Any comments so far right here? Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. 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 And after we finish with chapter 11, we're going to see Luke. He's going to start focusing more and more on the Gentiles. He's going to be leaving Jerusalem behind, little by little. And this is also, I think this is in purpose, to say that the Jerusalem traditions are no longer what's standing. And then he's going to be moving more into Gentile territory and Gentile accounts. Okay, so that was, let's see, verse 23. Now look at verse 24. So now Luke is gonna mention some qualities of Barnabas to justify why he was the one chosen to go up to Antioch. This is why he was chosen. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. This is beautiful. These characteristics of Barnabas, a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, and he was a man full of faith. A preacher cannot be a preacher if he's not a good man first. He needs to be a good person first. A good ethical person in his business, where he goes. And then notice, full of the Holy Ghost. We're going to learn later in Paul's letters that being full of the Holy Ghost is being full of the Word. In this case, it could mean full of the miraculous endowments also, because this is that era. But for us, being full of the Holy Ghost is when we eat the Word, when we read the Word, when we meditate upon it, when we keep it in our hearts. That's what it is. And then full of faith. How cannot you be obedient to the Word when you are in the Word? Then you become full of faith. And then notice, and much people was added unto the church. The preaching of Barnabas, although it was to encourage, that encouragement also encouraged other non-Christians to become Christian. So here's one of the purposes of preaching also. Okay? And much people was added unto the Lord. Notice much people. So this church at Antioch was growing. What's growing? This was something beautiful to see. A lot of people, a lot of Gentiles being obedient to the faith. Nobody's being receptive to the message. And I think that made a difference also. Okay, now notice, before we read verse 25, so we see here Barnabas engaged in this great work. Now, let me point something out. Have you noticed that Barnabas was sent to encourage? He doesn't say that he was sent to impart miraculous gifts. Why couldn't he do so? Yes, that's absolutely right. Yeah, we have an example back in Acts 8 where the apostles come to help Philip. Exactly in that purpose, because Philip wasn't able to impart miraculous gifts either. So the apostles come and they do so. So here it comes a time when Barnabas says we have more Christians, we need more miraculous endowments for these new babes in Christ. And of all the men he can think, he can go get Peter, some of the other apostles, James, and so on. He thinks of only one. And this is, who is this man he thinks of? He thinks of Saul of Tarsus. Remember, he met him before in Jerusalem, right after Saul converted, and he interceded for him to the church. But then the church and Saul decided to go away, so Saul is in Tarsus now. He's over there, he went to Arabia first, and then he's in Tarsus now. Okay, so now in verse 25 we see, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Paul. He said, I need help. And I'm thinking of Paul. I think he can do a good job here in this congregation. So in verse 26, when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught many people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So now notice we see here efforts combined. Okay, Barnabas didn't want to take all the work on himself. He was humble enough to realize, although he was chosen from Jerusalem, that he needed some more help. And this is for the benefit of the people who were believing and the new Christians. He wasn't thinking on his own benefit. So he goes and gets Saul, they unite forces, and notice the combination. When you unite those forces, you see that they were able to teach a lot of people, teaching a lot of people. With these efforts combined. And then notice the last part. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And to be honest, I haven't... Usually I make the mistake to take this verse for granted. And I know this is where we take our name, Christians. And I know this is the first place where the disciples were called Christians. There's something I hadn't thought about that... As there's some who say that the disciples were called Christians by their enemies or by the non-Christians. And at first sight, it looks like that's the case. So they became Christians, they were called away before and so on. And now they say, well, there's a group there, they're growing, let's call them Christians. Okay? But we're going to notice, if we just think about common sense, this is not a name that they will feel offended to be called by. So there's no need that the enemies are calling them Christians to offend them. This is a name that we gladly use. Okay, we're honored to be called Christians. So there's no offense by enemies calling us Christians. It's more like a compliment. So it doesn't seem like the enemies were making this nickname. And I say that to say this. If we can prove that this is a divine decision, then we can know where God smiles to when someone receives the name Christian. That's what he is pleased to do, pleased to hear. That's what he commanded. That's what he chose. And the fact that the apostles accepted this name, it speaks also that this has divine authority. This calling is not from man. This calling comes directly from God. So this is important for us. Because if I decide to use any other name, then I'm staying away from God's will and God's chosen name. Now, let me explain something more that is going to help us understand. This word called, I had the opportunity to look it up. And let me see here, I brought it here. It's verse 26. See, I already had to move page. Okay, here it is. It's chrematizo. Chrematizo. This is the word in Greek. Okay? Chrematizo. So I looked it up, and this word shows up 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times, including this time, here in the book of Acts. There's, how many did I say? 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times. Only 9 times in the New Testament. And let me tell you something that amazed me when I look at these references. Every time this reference is used, on all of these 9 times, it refers to divine action. It's not talking about men calling other people. This is divine action. In fact, let us look at a couple of those just to make this point clearly. Look at Matthew 2:12 and 22. And I'll give you the rest of the reference if you want to mark them on the side. But notice Matthew 2. And if you want to help me read verses 12 first and then verse 22. Okay, notice that word being warned of God. That's being chrematizo of God. Same word in Acts 11:26. Being called of God or being warned of God. Same word. Now verse 22. Okay, again, being chrematizo. Now who's doing the calling? Who's doing the warning? God is doing the warning. God is doing the calling. See, we have two verses. Let me show you another. Let's go to Luke 2:26. Okay, now notice here the Holy Ghost involved. Now deity. Okay, we see deity here involved. And it was chrematizo unto him by the Holy Ghost. Same word, Acts 11:26. Now this time it's translated revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. So I think you get the point. And there's more, the rest of the text, is Matthew 2:12 and 22, Acts 10:22, Acts 11:26, Romans 7:3, Luke 2:26, what we just read, Hebrews 11:7, there is translated warn of God also. And Hebrews 12:25, spake, same word. And then Hebrews 8:5, admonished of God. So all the instances speak of divine action. So this is good for us to know. You might have already known this, but if not, like me, it's something very good for us to understand. This is a divine chosen name. In fact, to make this even more clearer, let's go to Isaiah 62, and that's going to wrap it up for us on this particular line. Isaiah 62, and I'm just going to read the first two verses. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forward as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Verse 2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. Notice, this is what just had happened with Cornelius. The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, all kings, not just the Jews. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. A new name. Who's going to name this name? The mouth of the Lord himself. Brothers, this is divine commentary on this particular verse. This is a chosen name. This is not a name chosen as a nickname by enemies of Christianity. This is what God chooses. Amen. Yes, and you bring a good point. When you say you are a Christian, people are going to say, what kind of Christian? Yeah. And the only thing I can think of is, what kind of Christians were here in this account? There's no variety of or shades of Christians. It's just New Testament Christian, just Christian. No any dash, and then other name next to it. Excellent point. Thank you, Brother Freeman. All right. Very good. I told you we might not get too far, but let's keep on going. Verse 27, and in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Notice verse 27, came some prophets from Jerusalem, more help coming from Jerusalem. And these men were prophets. This is an instance of New Testament prophets, those who had the one of the nine gifts, and one of them was the gifts of prophecy. And notice these men came, there were prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And then notice verse 28. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. I cannot stop to think about prophets like Jeremiah. And when Jeremiah would say, no, Babylon is going to come and get us. And they were saying, no, Egypt is going to come and rescue us. And Jeremiah said, no, Babylon is going to come and get us and destroy us. And they said, we're saying, no, Jeremiah, you're a false prophet. Now in these New Testament times, notice the attitude of the Christians. A man came, Agabus. He's not as mentioned as Jeremiah. What did they do? They obey him right away. Right away, they say what he's saying is true. These were Christians. You see, the grace of God, the change of heart, the change of lives. Now you believe. He speaks, you believe. Because this prophet is telling forth, two roles of the prophets mainly was to tell forth the Old Testament and to tell for, or foretell rather, what was going to come. So this prophet said there's going to be a famine in this area. And they took his word for it because he knew it was coming from the Holy Spirit. How things would have changed if they would take the prophet's words for it back in the Old Testament, which they didn't. So you see here a change of heart right here. So what did they do right away? Notice verse 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. But you say, wait a minute. Didn't Agabus say that all this region is going to be affected by the famine? You as well here in Antioch? But they say, well, we don't care. We want to help them first. And as a matter of fact, the Jerusalem being a more crowded place was more, tend to be poorer place than Antioch. Antioch was a trade city. There was income coming out. So they say, we're going to help the poorer first. And then we'll see how we do them ourselves when the famine comes, which in fact came. So we see that these brethren in Antioch, they were unselfish. Now, today's mindset is that I'm going to take care of myself first. And whatever's left, I'll see if I can. Maybe I cannot, but I see if I can do something. And these brethren said, we will help them first. And then notice, the Lord doesn't require. First, notice it says every man. So we see that every man here was able to participate. This is meaning every one of the members. Okay? And then notice, according to his ability. The Lord is not going to ask of us more than we're able to do. So when we have the, so when we have the opportunity and we have the ability, what makes that? The responsibility. Okay? But every one of them, according to their ability, they determined to send relief. And again, the word determined, with purpose of heart. They made a conscious decision. This wasn't an accident. They decided, they made up their mind, we're going to help our brothers in Judea. And just keep in mind that these are Gentiles, church, helping Judean church, mostly of Jews. This is significant because there was still prejudice against the Gentiles. This is significant, this unity of these churches to help the church in Judea. And by the way, these churches were united in this purpose. And I think this is This is the unity we should see nowadays in the churches. Unity. Same mind, same purpose, to work together. And then now verse 30, which also they did, and they chose two men to send this relief. And then notice something important. These men were preachers. Okay, they were dedicated to full-time preach. What they said is worth the time to go up in Jerusalem and I don't know, maybe take a break, or maybe they continue to preach along when they took the relief. But they say, it's worth for us to go and take this help. So Barnabas and Paul were chosen and took this money unto whom? The hands of whom? But they gave them, they sent it to whom? To the elders. So we see here the elders, the leaders of the church, okay? And we don't see any explanation of who the elders are or qualifications or so on, because they knew who the elders were. And we see already elders in the church at Jerusalem. And then Barnabas and Saul go. Now, in chapter 12, it's going to be a parenthesis. We're going to leave Barnabas and Saul on the way to Jerusalem to do that relief effort. And Luke is not going to mention it, but he's going to mention something else that happened in the meanwhile. He's going to go back to James and then to Peter. And then after he's finished with telling us what happened with James and Peter, he's going to go back and pick up with Paul and Barnabas. Okay, not what Paul and Barnabas left. He's going to skip that account of Jerusalem, and he's going to pick up when they come back from that relief effort. But chapter 12 is going to be, it's like a parenthesis or changes in the meanwhile over here. Okay, so he changes the camera to another apostle. And we're going to learn about James, and I'm just summarizing this. But notice, he's going to mention Herod. And before the bell rings, which is about to, this is going to be important for us to think about. Herod came from Esau, okay? He was an Edomian. Now, back in 1 Samuel, When the children of Israel were asking for a king, we want a king, we want a king. Okay, all of those kings were Jews that they elected, that they chose or were upon them. Now they got their gotten so evil that it took a king which wasn't a Jew to be able to match with their wickedness. And we have here Herod, the king. And now, why do I say that to match their wickedness? Because Herod is trying to please the Jews. What Herod is doing with the apostles, the Jews want him to do. So here's a king fit for the people. The people chose, they didn't choose him, but here's an elected king put by Rome over people who were just like him. You see, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were persecuting the church at Jerusalem by persecuting the members. But now Herod says, I'm going to make that better. Instead of persecuting the members, I'm going to persecute who? I'm going to go from the top down. I'm going to persecute the apostles. And the first apostle he gets his hand on is James. Okay? And we'll read what happened with James as we move on. And then he also gets his hands on Peter. And Herod had learned before that the apostles had escaped from prison once from the Pharisees and Sadducees. He probably heard of that account. So when he puts Peter in prison, he makes sure he's not going to get out of prison. He puts 16 guards upon just one man. And we'll see what happens on Wednesday. Chapter 2, don't miss it. It's going to be very good. Chapter 12 of Acts. Thank you for your attention.